Good morning, Chelton. My name is Nancy Carpenter, and I'm privileged to serve on the Deaconess Board with wonderful ladies in our church and to serve as a table leader in our Women's Tapestry Ministry. Today's scripture reading is from Daniel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. Again, that's Daniel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another one, another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nancy. Well, I hope you had a good night of rest, but I wonder, have you ever had a nightmare? Have you ever been awakened? Or maybe you wake up in the morning with it and you just can't get that trembling scariness out of your brain. In fact, you wish that maybe I didn't even say what I just did now. Daniel had a nightmare. We just heard about it, and today we will explore what it is and what it means. Now, today we're going to look at the second time that God uses a dream to teach the important truth. You know, we just said our memory verse, and we've been learning this truth that God reigns. And I might say, God reigns even when it looks like He's not in charge. And in Daniel chapter 2, do you remember, like a month ago, we saw the first dream, that big statue, remember, with gold and silver, bronze, iron and clay, you remember that? And remember how the stone that was carved without human hands came and crushed and pulverized that statue. That was the first dream. That was the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel interpreted it. Now, today is the second dream, which actually takes place before last week's story of Daniel in the lion's den. This dream takes place during the Babylonian king Belshazzar's reign. And that's because the chapters in Daniel, I don't know if you realize this, the chapters are not arranged chronologically, but thematically. And so chapter 2 and chapter 7, you might call them bookends in the way this book has been arranged for us. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statue and today's passage about the beasts, they reveal the same theme. They're bookends. We're hearing it twice. Human kingdoms rise and fall, but God's kingdom outlasts them all. Now, today we're going to learn more details about that final earthly kingdom and the sufferings that the people of God are going to go through, but we'll also learn more about the hope that we have in God and His messianic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at it by looking at the dream. We just read it. And then we'll look at what it means. And then we'll say, what did it mean for Daniel and his people? And finally, what does it mean for us? So the dream itself has four scenes to it. And I thought I would share with you some photos that were done which will help illustrate this nightmare. Now, before we even start, I've got to say this one, as you know, is all about four wild animals, beasts. Whereas chapter 2, it was a man, this king, right, the stately statue of a human. You see what's changed here? From Nebuchadnezzar's standpoint, the governments of the world, especially his own, were like a beautiful human being reigning in power. But when God looks down from heaven at the same thing, all he sees is a zoo of wild animals. The first animal is described as a lion. This actually represents the Babylonian Empire and King Nebuchadnezzar, because do you remember it says it had wings, and the wings were plucked out, and then it stood up on its back legs like a man. If you've been with us in the book of Daniel, does that remind you of something? Remember Daniel chapter 4? Remember? Daniel describes King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's so proud of himself until God humbles him, puts him on all fours, so to speak, lets him eat grass, until he learns that God is reigning over all human kingdoms. Then he's restored. It's almost like he's converted. So that's the first image here. The second animal is, as you see, a bear. A bear that's lifted up on one side with three ribs of another animal in its mouth. Scholars would put this as the next human kingdom, that of the Medes and the Persians. And being lifted up, probably that means that the Persians were greater than the Medes. The three ribs, does it refer to three nations that this kingdom devoured in conquering many of the lands of the ancient world, something like that? The next one is a leopard. And a leopard with wings again. Speed. Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire and even expanded it. But he lived a short life. And when he died, the four heads represent the four generals that assumed control of that large Greek empire. But then the last one. This is the one that would create a nightmare for sure. Now, this is an artist's representation. It's unimaginable. It's, Daniel says, different. He uses that word more than once to describe this. So maybe you could imagine a weird-looking monster, I call it, who has 10 horns. Horns in the Bible represent power and strength on an animal. And later on, we'll see this refers to 10 kings in this empire. Well, if you go down the layer cake of history, or maybe I should go up from the bottom, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, what's the next one? Rome. We saw that in chapter 2. But then, in this nightmare, there's more to it, because Daniel says he saw a little horn grow among the 10, and then the little horn became so great that it pulled out 3 of the 10 horns, and it became human-like with a mouth that spoke boastful words and eyes that looked all around, knowing everything. Now, That's a nightmare. I mean, I know we're in church examining the Bible, but if you were Daniel, no wonder the book, at the conclusion of chapter 7, he says he just lost all the color in his body and he was faint and he just was ready to collapse. What does this mean? Well, may I remind you that these four creatures, these beasts, represent the anti-God, barbaric attempts to rule God's creation. You put that next to the original intent in Genesis for Adam and Eve to rule God's creation. And you had humans. Now you have animals. Instead of the original plan, you've got the corrupted plan. You still have, obviously, humans doing it, but they're acting like brute beasts. And the rule of humanity progresses from sort of human-like down to this monstrous evil of the final beast. It really does sound like a bad dream, doesn't it? So I encourage you to go back, if you want to chapter 2, compare that dream to this dream. But that's not the only part of his dream. In fact, in verses 9 through 14, it's not so much a nightmare. It goes in 180 degrees the opposite direction. So look what verses 9 and 10 say in this beautiful reversal. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head pure like wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him and 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. We sang earlier in this service about the Ancient of Days. Here's where that songwriter got that title. That obviously, isn't it obvious, is a reference to God. God who is ancient. Obviously, he's eternal, but the picture here is of a stately, wise, old man with white gray hair, which I guess isn't so bad. And the picture is one of wisdom and power and authority. On his throne is Almighty God, ruling the world and ready to judge and pronounce judgment on evil once and for all. See why that's a 180? That should be encouraging. Now, let me also say that what you've got here is the same dream happening with scene one, the beasts, scene two, the Ancient of Days. So as I read in a book, and I'll borrow the metaphor, and I think it's a beautiful one, what we're watching is kind of like a split screen. Have you ever seen that on TV where they'll have on one side and the other side, two things happening at the same time? Well, this time I'm asking you to flip it this way. Let's let the Ancient of Days be on the top part of the screen, heaven. And on the bottom part of the screen is earth and the creatures that control the world. Both are happening simultaneously. It's not like the first four beasts happen, and then suddenly, now, after that, no, this is simultaneous, split-screen action. So now, the third scene, in verses 11 and 12, take us back to the bottom part of the screen. Listen, we're back on earth. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, the little horn. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. All right, so do you see how it's moving along? You have one, two, three, four beasts. And then if we keep the action going here, the beast is destroyed. End of the nightmare for sure. All the evil committed by that little horn on the beast, this verse says, will one day be stopped and ended and judged and burned up forever. That should be reassuring. God, who is in charge, lets evil take its course and deals with evil in a way that is just and right. That shouldn't surprise us, but it should be that we have that in mind because we live in the bottom part of the screen. But there's one more scene. Remember, there's four scenes. And we've gone from scene one, the beasts, to scene two, the Ancient of Days, to scene three, the end of the beast. Now, let's go back to the top screen in verse 13 and 14 and see one more event that's happening in heaven. I saw, Daniel says, in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. No more nightmare. Why? Because here's a human. Is that human? Yeah, that's what a son of man, that phrase in the Hebrew language means a human. It's used in other parts of the Bible, especially the book of Ezekiel, to describe someone who is truly human. And yet, he's coming to the Ancient of Days. He's not on the bottom of the split screen. He's up in heaven. Well, what's a human doing in heaven? And more than that, once the Ancient of Days receives him, the Ancient of Days gives him authority and a kingdom, and all peoples on the bottom of the screen worship a son of man. You see where this is going, don't you? This beautiful phrase is an Old Testament way of describing the messianic king that God would one day send. He is both a son of man, human, and at the same time, he is fully divine in one person forever. Does it surprise you if I say that when you come to the New Testament and listen to Jesus in the Gospels, that phrase, the Son of Man, is his favorite way of referring to himself? You might think, like I did, oh, it would be Son of God. No, that's used very infrequently, hardly at all. But Son of Man, over and over again. Listen to Matthew 24:30, where Jesus said, in talking about his second coming to earth, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus knew the book of Daniel, didn't he? Or do you remember during Holy Week, we've got it coming up here, Jesus was interrogated by the Roman rulers and the Jewish leaders. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, the high priest is interrogating him. And it says this, Jesus said to Caiaphas, "You have said so." After Caiaphas said, "Are you a king?" "But," Jesus says, "I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus is saying, "That is me. I am the Son of Man." So to summarize this nightmare but not so nightmarish vision, we've seen on the top screen heaven with the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man ruling, judging, in control. And we've seen at the bottom screen the animal-like leaders of human kingdoms that will one day be judged. In the meantime, they are persecuting God's people, but they don't have the final word. And then what Nancy read for us in verses 15 through 18 isn't to the end of the chapter, but it's. I just put it in here because I thought, well, at least we should hear what the angel thinks of what I just said. So let's make sure I got it right. The interpretation, verse 15, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. The visions in my head almost alarmed me." And he says, "I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things." Here it is. "The four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But," verse 18, "the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever forever and ever. You say, hold it, the saints? Yeah, the saints are connected to the Son of Man. They are the people, the holy ones that follow God. Well, I think we got it. Now, that's the broad picture. Four kings, bottom screen, the Son of Man and his people, the top screen. So, you know, before we jump and say, so what does this mean for us? We always, whenever we read our Bibles, should say, what did it mean for the people to whom it was originally written? Right? Because the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. We'll get there. And I'm pretty sure that God gave Daniel this dream to do two things for the Jewish people in the exile. First, he wanted them to be realists and prepare them for the greater suffering that was yet to come in their future. Now, here's a quick sneak peek into what would come. There wasn't much suffering under the next king, the Persian kingdom, but when the Greeks came, eventually they began to really persecute the Jewish people. And one king was so wicked and evil, Antiochus Epiphanes. His name Epiphanes means God manifest. He actually thought he was God. He went into the Jewish temple, polluted it with pig's blood, and a small band of Jewish zealots cleansed it, and we have the holiday Hanukkah because of that. But those dreams were only short-lived. A few years after that, the Roman Empire came in, kept the Jewish people under their thumb, under their fist, and in the year 70 AD, they had enough of the Jews. They wiped out the temple in Jerusalem. They wiped out the city of Jerusalem. They exiled the Jewish people to the Roman Empire. And the temple has never been rebuilt to this day. God gave them this vision at that time to prepare them for suffering, but also to prepare them to have hope. Hope in their God, hope in whatever they thought was this Son of Man. Can you see that even in the book of Daniel, you get whispers of Jesus before Jesus comes? You get hints of the Trinity. It's not three, right? It's two. And there's even in Jewish writings outside the Bible, talk of two powers based on this. They were supposed to have faith in the Lord God Almighty, who was letting them suffer, accomplishing his will, in spite of the fact that it seemed like history was out of control. Not only were these two truths given by God for the Jewish people of Daniel's time, but those two truths apply to us today. So can I just kind of take those two and say, so what does this mean for us today? In this day, in this year, in this climate, this culture that we're living in that I don't think most of us have ever experienced or will experience maybe. So my first point is going to be, like the people of Israel, we must prepare to suffer. Yeah, I know. I'm kind of inviting us into the nightmare again. Suffering. Now, last week you heard from Pastor Jin about personal suffering. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. Suffering comes at us in different ways in this fallen world that we live in, right? I mean, it could be sickness. It could be growing older and the natural effects of living in this fallen world. You know, a hurricane, a tornado, an earthquake. People suffer. We suffer. Or it could be from other people who bring you grief and suffering. That's not what I'm talking about today. There's a unique kind of suffering that this passage in the Bible talks about that comes to us from Satan in a targeted way. It's the world system that's ruled by the devil and his demons that coerces us to follow the ungodly ways that get promoted by our culture. And it comes at us subtly and sometimes overtly. It comes at us in, well, in movies, in music, in schools, in government policies. You could probably think of other ways that you just kind of feel the pressure that goes against Scripture and its morals, right? And we're living, doesn't it seem like the walls are coming in slowly, slowly? They're not going out, they're coming in against us. These values are anti-God, or could I say anti-Christ. And our society is growing more negative to Christianity. We're not in the positive world anymore. We're not even in a neutral world anymore. We are, whether we like it or not, and I guess we don't like it, but we have to accept it, we're in a negative world where the world around us, the society around us, the people who are in control are not just tolerating Christians, they are becoming more and more hostile to Christians and Christian values. And when we resist those pushes, you know what's going to happen? Suffering might come. Maybe I'll just say suffering will come. Maybe not always. But you might be thinking, oh, well, this is new. This is a 2024 thing, right? No, listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, right? You know, blessed are, remember what he said? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Persecution is not new. It might be new for us in our particular time or context, but Christians have always faced it. So I kind of feel like I'm the airline pilot. Have you ever experienced this where you're just trying to drift off, you're in the middle of reading something, and the pilot comes on and the seatbelt sign dings, and he says, "We have turbulence ahead, so buckle up and get ready." And people who are serving, please take your seats. You're right, if he says that, you know you really better buckle up and hang on. Now, I don't mean to scare us. But Jesus said it. Daniel said it. Scripture teaches that Christians always face this kind of suffering from a negative world. But, now here's the thing this vision teaches us. It also teaches us that the last final generation of Christians living on earth before the coming of Jesus will experience far intense persecution and tribulation right before the end. Now, in our passage, the angel tells Daniel in verse 25 that little horn is going to wear out the saints. I don't like to think about what that might mean. Wear them out. In the New Testament, Paul said that while evil is now restrained, someday there are going to be the restraints let go, and evil will be loosed, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. John says specifically that this final evil man is called Antichrist. You've heard the term. 1 John 2:18. You have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists, plural, have come. So what is John telling us? What is Daniel telling us? What is Paul telling us? Yeah, someday there's going to be such intense suffering and persecution of the people of God, led by an evil anti-Jesus man, Antichrist. But the waves of that are coming into the present time as well. John wrote in the first century. There are many antichrists then. Well, surely there are and have been and always will be. So let's be ready to suffer. Let's not be surprised or angry. Such persecution will come when... Now, I'm just guessing here, okay? So don't hold me to this. But will churches one day lose tax exemption? Will other legal protections be taken away from churches and Christian organizations? Will we begin to get sued about what is preached and taught from the pulpit and other areas of our church? Will we be sued because we don't hire somebody? Well, that's already happened in Christian churches. And persecution will come when maybe you lose your job over a biblical principle that you stand for. Maybe it's about sex and gender or honesty and integrity or I don't know what. Or maybe when your family members cut you off because you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I don't know. I'm just saying, get ready for it. We have it easy. But all you have to do is read something about the persecuted church in another country, and you thank God, wow, I'm glad I don't live fill in the blank. Yeah, well, guess what? Someday you may live in a country like that. Just get ready for it. Buckle your seatbelt, so to speak. Now, what's churning inside you when I remind you about this? What's your response when you or someone you love faces suffering and persecution? Do you want to fight back in anger? Or do you want to just run away and retreat and wish it would go away and hope that if you run away, you know, it'll go away? Do you want to lessen your conviction so you won't have to face the challenge, so you just give in? How many difficult experiences would it take for you to reevaluate whether you should even be a Christian? Well, let's resist the urge to either retreat or compromise, and let's remember what we've learned from Daniel and his friends. Remember chapter 1? When they were told they had to eat non-kosher food, they worked out an alternative. And it actually became better. Or in chapter 3, they refused to bow down to an idol and compromised their faith. And what happened? They went into the fiery furnace, but God delivered them. And their stand gave them promotions in the government. Or last week, remember the lion's den? And what happened to Daniel? You're not allowed to pray. Well, I'm a praying person. I will pray. No, you won't. And when he comes out of the lion's den, Daniel gets exalted and the name of God is exalted. Now, it won't always turn out that way. Like they said, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to disobey our God. So we must stand, resist, but also engage in a loving way. And so my final point is that we've got to remember that, like the people of Israel in Daniel's day, we've got to be hopeful. Hopeful in the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Why? Because the Son of Man has already come. In the split-screen vision of Daniel, the Son of Man is in heaven. But we know that in history, 1,000 years later, Jesus came and lived and died. Like we sang earlier, he is the Lamb upon his throne. Christians, we live in two kingdoms. We have two passports, right? We've got a heavenly passport, and we've got an earthly passport. And the heavenly one has no expiration date. But we live with both. We have a foot in both kingdoms. But one takes priority. So our focus should not be on attacking one's society and our sins, but on offering a better way, like Daniel and his friends did. We must stand for truth, but also reach people with love and the gospel. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man," remember, the Son of Man, "came to seek and to save the lost." Now, you might expect him to say, "The Son of Man came to judge the beast," but he didn't say that. He will do that, but right now he's reaching out in love. Or what he said in Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Followers of the Son of Man serve. We don't judge. We serve other people because Jesus gave his life for them. And since believers are united to Christ, our destiny is his destiny. Now, follow this. I'm sure you know this already, but I'm reminding you. Jesus suffered and died. We will suffer and die. Jesus rose again and is ascended and reigns. We will be resurrected and reign as the saints in the kingdom to come. See the parallel? I don't want to go like this. I want to go like this. We are one with Christ. We are not united to him. The great reversal is coming. And this is true even when we feel like it's not. Faith takes us into the future and brings us hope, peace, and courage to endure. In The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, Pippin and Gandalf experience untold suffering, defeat, and death all around them. And Pippin said, "I didn't think it would end this way." And Gandalf replied, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it." "What, Gandalf? See what?" "White shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Well, that isn't so bad. No, it isn't. Our far green country is waiting for us, ruled by the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Our God, we thank you that Jesus came as the Son of Man, not to judge us, but to save us and give his life a ransom for us. As we live and suffer, may we have hope that will attract many to the good news of Jesus until we all gather around the throne and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.